This morning, I have a little bit of a question. I get the opportunity on a pretty regular basis to hang out with some pretty amazing high school youth, and we get to talk and discuss. It's not so one-sided as it is, from the pulpit. We get to actually have discussions. So I love to ask questions, and I have a question for you this morning. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we work where we do? Why do we live where we do, right? What is it about us that causes us to do the things that we do? Now, if you search the all-knowing internet, right, because that's where all truth lies, digital world, you're going to come up with a whole bunch of answers. And most of them can be traced back to somebody else. I do what I do because of somebody else. What someone else has done to me, said to me, where I was raised, right? All these other outside forces cause me to do all the things that I do. It's interesting, as I was searching and actually talking to a psychologist not too long ago, talking about asking questions. The question why apparently is a bad question. Did you guys know that? The question why is not something we're supposed to ask anymore, because why apparently makes people feel like they're being singled out, right? It's like, oh, you're asking me why, so I must be doing something wrong, right? I don't know, to me, question why is the question that needs to be answered. That is the question why. So anyways, sidetrack, sorry about that. Why do we do the things we do? Secular psychology would say, if you boil all of it down, that you do what you want to do because you want to do it. It's like, whoa, I think they've got something, I think they're onto something there, right? Huge revelation. You do what you want to do because you want to do it. That's what it comes down to. And I don't disagree with that. I think that's absolutely true. I think the difference, though, between secular psychology and the Bible, what we believe, is the reason why we do what we want to do, right? That's what it boils down to. Matthew 12:34, Jesus calls out, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And in James, we get the whole progression. But each one is tempted when he was drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full growth, brings forth death. All that we do is simply a result of what's already in our hearts. So we're going to be looking at first part of chapter 12 this morning. First 8 verses, we're going to sit there. Paul's been going through the first 11 chapters, and he's been laying out this great case, right, for our salvation, our need for a Savior, right, our justification by faith, our freedom from the bondage of sin. He's been laying this out very well. He's been making this case. And he's speaking here as we get into chapter 12. He kind of turns a corner and now goes towards application, right, because all the knowledge in the world is pretty much useless if we can't put it to use, right? So Paul does a very good job of doing that, and he's turning to application, and he's speaking here to the believer, to the Christian. And that needs to be made clear, because these next things that we're going to talk about this morning is in regard to the Christian, those who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? And if you haven't done that yet, then these things we're talking about aren't going to make a whole lot of sense. And they're not really going to fit into your life. If you haven't done that yet, I'd say let's go back to the beginning of Romans and wrestle through these things that Paul has brought us through. And I would love to talk to you afterwards if that's where you are. But just so we understand this morning, we're talking to the Christian. Those of us that profess Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay? He's already dealt with all the issues of law and salvation. And now he wants us to focus on putting all those things to work in our relationships. In our relationships. So let's pray and we can get into Romans chapter 12. Father, thank you for your word, your amazing word that guides and directs our paths. Thank you that we have the opportunity to dig in and to hear from you. And Lord, that is our prayer this morning, is that we would hear from you. God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we would be about your business. In your name, amen. So verse 1, this first couple of verses, he's going to be addressing our relationship with God, okay? Because that's where everything starts, doesn't it? It's all about our relationship with God. Verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So now that we've discussed doctrine, right? Paul got definitely into doctrine, the doctrine of justification and sanctification, freedom from the law. He's discussed all these things. We've learned about the glorious gospel. We've learned about the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done. He's dealt with the inner man and Christian character. And now he says, therefore, because of all of these things, he says, therefore, because of what God has done, because of what we've been saved from, because what we've been saved for, right? Because of all this, because of God's great mercy, he says, I beg you. This, I beseech you, is literally, I beg you. It's a heartfelt cry to someone that you love and care about. I beg you. It reminds me of speaking to my children, right? And they're making these choices and these decisions, and they're going through life, and they're trying to figure stuff out. And you're trying to help them as best as you can, but there comes a point when really, they've got to figure it out. And you look at them and say, I beg you to consider this because I love you. Because I love you. And so Paul's saying here, I beg you, not I command you, I beg you that in response to all that God has done, in response to all these things that we've covered, in response to his great mercy and grace and his love for you, he says, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable response for what God has done. You know, before we were saved, we did whatever we really pleased with our bodies, didn't we? Now, some of you were probably saved from a very young age and didn't experience any rebellion or, you know, do anything crazy. I know that wasn't my case, for sure. Before we were saved, we did whatever we wanted with our bodies. Whatever felt good, that's what we did, right? Why do you do what you do? Because I want to. And I wanted to do a lot of things. But now, we've been born again. But now we understand what God has done for us. But now we've received the gift of salvation. And we've been saved from all that garbage. And guess what? Now we should be different. We want to use our bodies for his glory and not for our own. So, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our bodies are not our own anyways. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Belongs to him anyways. Give him our body. The word present here speaks once for all. To present once for all. Not taking it back, right? It's like a bride and a groom when they get married and they present their bodies one to another. It's no longer my own. It now belongs to my bride. It's the same kind of idea. Our bodies are to be a continual living sacrifice to God, holding nothing back, right? All for him, used for his glory. Used for his glory. I mean, we're not permanent citizens here, are we? These bodies are temporary anyhow. Why do we hold on to them so tight? Give them to God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that he dwells in us, does he not? As soon as we enter into a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Something we probably don't often consider, but think about it for a minute. That means that all that we do with our bodies, all that we see, hear, touch, drink, inhale these days maybe, whatever it is, anything that we do with our body, guess who's joining in that with us? Think about last week. Anything you want to change? The idea is that God is with us continually, and all that we do involves him. It involves him. We have been brought from death to life, purchased by the blood of Christ. Purchased. It's a reasonable service to get him what he's already paid for, is it not? It's a reasonable act of worship. It's just a shell that we live in. Get it up, get it out of bed, which can be hard sometimes. Okay, I'll give you that one. And give it to God. Just give it to him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we get up, get out of bed, we give God our body. The next thing he's asking for here is our mind. Our mind. Now, the world we live in, this culture is in rebellion to God. I think we could all agree with that. We don't have to look very hard or very far to understand that this world is in complete rebellion to God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. It doesn't need God. Especially here in the U.S., I think we struggle sometimes because we have so much and things are so easy. You know, I can kind of do it all on my own. We don't need God. We can do anything. The world actually says that man is God. I control my own destiny. I can shape it, do what I want. All right? That's what the world says. We get to decide what's right and what's wrong. You know, yesterday was the 49th anniversary of the decision of Roe versus Wade. And it sits now again in our Supreme Court's hands, and there's be looking at that this year, and we need to continue to pray that God would change those laws about abortion. And it's important that we pray. It's important that we get involved. It's important that we vote for people that have our same values when it comes to life. And I've got just a little bit to share on that this morning. I have some things that are really difficult, I think, to see numbers-wise and ideas. But before I get into that, I want to recognize that the reality is that there's probably some here this morning who have been touched by abortion in one way or another. I've read a lot of reports and statistics and all that stuff, and you know, I understand statistics, they can be manipulated and moved around. Lifeway did a survey in 2015 and found that 70% of women involved in abortion profess to be Christian. And that about 30% of those professing to be Christian, having an abortion, said that they attended church weekly. So it would be naive for me to stand here and think that there's nobody here that has been touched by this subject. And I want you to know that there's forgiveness. I was faced in high school with a girlfriend in an unplanned pregnancy. Now, obviously, a lot of things went wrong before we got to this point. But there we were. Her dad was a Baptist preacher. We were scared. I remember sitting in a Planned Parenthood office trying to figure out what we were going to do. And I remember the pressures that were put forth to terminate the pregnancy. I thank God that we did not make that decision, and we chose to adopt this child out. But I say that because I want you to know my heart. This is a very painful subject, and for people that have been involved with it, maybe you have had an abortion. Maybe someone close to you has had an abortion. It can come with all this guilt and all this shame. And I want you to know this is not the place for guilt and for shame. This is a place for healing. Jesus died for all sin. All sin separates us from God. All sin drives us to the same place, to what we deserve. Hell. That's why Jesus came. That is the hope that we have. That is the forgiveness that we have. And so before I even start really talking about this, I want you to know that if that is you this morning, you are not alone. First of all, you may feel alone. You are not alone. And that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Romans 8:1 reminds us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So hold on to that and know that. And there is help. And if you want some resources, if you want to talk to somebody, whether from something that's happened in the past, or maybe you're facing even now an unplanned pregnancy and you don't know what to do, there are resources, there are people to help you. You're not alone. You're not alone. So as I was digging in this week and considering these things, obviously we get some numbers, right? 49 years for us here in the U.S. About 63.5 million abortions. Not including the more recent over-the-counter pills, right? RU486, that's, I read somewhere, a little over 4 million of those have been dispensed. Don't have any good numbers on that. That's here in the U.S. That's here in the U.S. If you look up worldwide, according to the World Health Organization, on whose website, there are approximately 73 million induced abortions every year. Every year. 61% of all unplanned pregnancies in an abortion worldwide. 29% of all pregnancies, period, end in abortion worldwide. Those are hard numbers to swallow. It's hard to even imagine, quite honestly. And those that advocate for abortion say that it's a public health and human rights issue. Woman has the right to choose. They're going to do it anyways. Make it safe. I had a sister, grew up and met this man when she was young and crazy about him. Unfortunately, he was a heroin addict. And in her attempt to save him, she became a heroin addict. And so I got to understand a little bit about how things worked in Seattle way back when. Not that they've gotten any better, trust me. Seattle had what they decided. They decided their solution was, well, they're going to do it anyway. People are getting sick and dying because they're sharing needles, so let's provide needles. Oh, well, we got all this criminal activity going on because they can't get their drugs, so let's give them drugs. And so they set up this methadone clinic where it was a medical heroin. And you'd sign up and you go down and you get your needle and you get your drugs and you're good to go. All because they're going to do it anyway. And so we went from one problem to another. And I go to Seattle now and I can't even go downtown. It's not a safe place. So they have this idea of, well, it's the women are going to do it anyways. So let's make it safe. I have a hard time standing on that logic. They say that unsafe backroom abortions can have lethal consequences. I say all abortion has lethal consequences. Right? We know that life begins at conception. There's no doubt. God has knit us together in our mother's womb. And we read how John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when Mary began to speak. Tell me there's not life there? Psalm 139, 16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." There is no doubt that life begins at conception. Do you know now that we can pick up a baby's heartbeat at 3 weeks? A lot of ladies don't even know they're pregnant at 3 weeks. At least didn't used to. I don't know what it's like now, but it used to take a little longer than that to figure it out. So with life beginning at conception, that makes all of this murder. We're murdering our children. But man doesn't want to hear that, does he? The world doesn't want to hear that. I'll give you all kinds of reasons that it's not. We want to do what we want to do because we want to do it. And we want to do what's convenient and easy for me. For me. People talk, oh, unplanned pregnancy. Yes. I get it, it wasn't planned. But you kind of had a role to play in that process before you got there. Yes, it might be hard. But there are other options. Go into a doctor's office today and they want to give you genetic testing and tell you that, oh, well, there might be a problem here. I think we should abort. It might be really hard to raise this child. Maybe. But God doesn't make mistakes, does he? He has a plan for each and every one. The world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear what God has to say. So they just throw him out entirely, don't they? And rely on their own wisdom. Romans 1, 22 and 23 says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And all of man's wisdom, he became a fool. He exchanged the truth for the lie. In verse 25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is the world we live in today. This is the corrupt world that's fighting for your mind. I was reading that the average person nowadays faces between 5 and 10,000 ads a day. It's just constant. It's everywhere. And it's all coming in. And it's all telling us the same thing. You don't need God. I got what you need right here. You got a problem? I got the solution. This will make you feel better. But it's never enough, is it? Because there's always another solution. Obviously, we haven't found it in all of those things. It's a battle for our mind. And God wants your mind. Your body, yes, but he wants your mind. Don't give in. Don't be conformed to the lives of the world, but be transformed, he says. Be transformed. Literally changed from the inside out. From the inside out. The world tries to change us with all this stuff from the outside. And it tries to change the outside. And oftentimes we try to change the outside too, don't we? But be transformed. God changes us from the inside. It's complete. It's real change. And this word in the Greek, metamorpho, is where we get the word metamorphosis. Right? It's the same word translated transfigured concerning Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Paul also uses it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So how are we transformed? How does this process begin? How does it take place? Well, it begins by the renewing of our minds, by spending time in God's Word. And we need to remember here that Paul's talking all about relationship. He's gone through the doctrinal part, right? He's gone through all the details, and now he's talking about relationship. And this is about our relationship with God. It's personal. So this reference here, when he's talking about spending time in the Word, it's not simply for information. Not to fill our heads with more knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. He's talking about relationship. Not that knowledge is a bad thing, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, workers, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need knowledge. We need understanding. We need to study God's word, absolutely. But what he's trying to talk about here is relationship. Spending time with God in his word. Allowing him to speak to you. To get your mind in line with his mind. Right? That's where we need to be. Now, I'm a guy who loves information. I do. When I'm focused on something, when I want to know something, when I'm interested in something, I could sit and read technical manuals all day long. But I'm not a reader when it comes to pleasure. I don't excel at that. My wife, she is the pleasure center. I am the information center. Okay? And we go well together that way. Paul's talking about getting to know God, hanging out with him. My wife and I, when we get together, she just wants to hang out. I have to work really hard because I'm always thinking, what can I do? That's my brain. I need to slow it down. We need to slow it down. Getting into God's word as well. Our devotional time should not be about Bible study. Bible study is great. We need devotional time to hang out with God, to spend time with him like we would our spouse. You know, when you met your spouse, if you're married, you were looking at the outside. You're getting all the information, right? Finding all the details. What's she like? Where she live? What's her family like? Can I get along with her dad? Right? You're going through all the details, but then at some point you decide, you know what? I think I want to know you. And you begin to spend time getting to know the person, not just about the person, getting to know the person. Because you want that depth of relationship. I know a lot of people that know a lot about God and have never met him. We need to spend time hanging out with him. If we want to be transformed from the inside out, if we want real change, it's only God that can do that work. And we need to spend time with him in his word. So we roll this old body out of bed, whatever it takes to get it going. A little bit different for each of us. More stuff happens the older I get, right? But you get it moving, give it to God. Sit down and you get into his word. It's like, Lord, I just want to hang out. I want to read your word. I want to hear from you. right? I want to hang out with you, get to know you more. Focus our mind on him. Give him our mind and our thoughts. And now God asks one more thing for our relationship with him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants our will. He wants our will. The mind controls the body. The will controls the mind. Right? Want to do what I want to do. That's my will that's driving that. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? We talked about that, and the principle rings true with everything that we say and do. Our deepest desires and beliefs are what eventually come out. That's what comes out. We're told to love our enemies, and we can read that and go, yeah, God tells me to love my enemies. Okay. I can process that. Yep, it's in my mind. I get it. God, I'm right on track with you. Can you sit me down in a room with my enemy? And my attitude and my actions aren't always in line, are they? It's because my will has not been given over. I can think it in the mind. I can understand it. It totally makes sense. I get it. I want to do it, but I don't think I can. Having a hard time with this one. It's going to express itself. It's going to come out. Submitting our will to him. We give him our body. We give him our mind, time in the word. But it's really through prayer that we can allow him to take our will and give it up. Say, God, you got to help me. You got to help me because I know what I should do. I know what your word says. I agree with you. But deep down inside, guess what? I'm a wretch. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. And I need you to take my will. I need you to do a work in me that I cannot do. And when we do that, it becomes evident in the things we do. When our will is submitted to God's, then all of a sudden, we begin to show through our words and our actions, our attitudes, we begin to reflect God's perfect will. Right? It comes out. And that's really what our relationship with God should look like. All God wants is all of us. Every last part. Every last part. So he can do the work that he wants to do. And our relationship with God has to come first. Paul gets into this section and he's going to talk about different relationships. And he starts with God because our relationship with God is what has to come first. We cannot have any healthy relationships until we're first in the right relationship with God. So if you're having some relationship issues, I don't have all your solutions, but I have the main one. Get right with God first. Get that one right. Get into his will. Submit everything you have to him and allow him to work through that in those other relationships. Because until we do that, it's all going to be a mess. And I can vouch for that. It's a mess. Now, Paul is going to begin to address relationship with the church. He's going to start talking about our service. Our service. Excuse me. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, before we get into actual service, Paul's going to put up some guardrails here, right? We need to understand some pitfalls when we get out of line. Pride will take you down, right? Pride will take you down every time. And he's saying, look, let's be reasonable. Let's be honest in who we are. If there's anything good in you, if there's anything good in me, it comes from God. It comes from God. It's not coming from me. That's from the Lord. And God gives gifts as he sees fit to use for his glory in his body, the church, right? God does that work. So don't let it go to your head if he's using you. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" In other words, it's from God. So don't grab it. Don't think you're all that in a box of chocolates, okay? God's using you. That's awesome. Praise him. Praise him, but acknowledge him. That's where it comes from. And as soon as we forget that, we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. "For as we have many members," verse 4, "in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We live in a world full of competition." That's what our life is about. Whether we say it out loud or not, that's the way it is. Even the disciples argued, didn't they? Who was the best? They argued about it right before Jesus washed their feet. It's amazing. Luke 22:24 says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." And we're always looking around to see who's the greatest. Who's got the coolest car? Who's wearing the nicest clothes? Who's got the best job? Who's got the most employees? Right? We're always making these comparisons. And it starts when we're young in school. Who's got the best grades? Right? There's always this notch. Right now, football's ramping up. Who's the best? I want to know. Who's the best? But Jesus said that that's not the way. Matthew 20:26-28, he says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We need to remember that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Part of this body of Christ. We have a family that has grown exponentially. And we all are individuals, yes, but God has given us all gifts and abilities to use within that family. Now, I would imagine most of you at home, in your house, everybody has tasks, chores, things that they're responsible for. Because that's how a family functions, right? We all work together, we all do our part, and everything goes well. Someone gets sick. Someone decides not to do their part, right? Things get a little messy. Someone else has to take up the slack. And that's what he's talking about. All these things, though, as Christians, for us, are for the body of Christ. That's why God gives us gifts and abilities, not to sit on our hands and hide them, but to use them, right? You know, at home, I'm able to take care of all kinds of things. You give me some tools, project, man, I'll fix it. I'll find a way. It's great. That's what I do. Put me in the kitchen, you're going to go hungry. Bad juju. It's not the place for me. If the Lord happens to take my wife before me, right now, sign me up for meals. I need help, right? It's a bad thing. We all have our place. We all have our gifts. And we need to be exercising those and doing our part. We are here to serve, not to be served. Not to be served. That doesn't mean that we don't ask for help once in a while, because we need that. But we are here to serve the body of Christ for God's glory, to advance His kingdom. That's the point, not our own. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Figure out what your gift is and use it. Don't hide it. You know, failing to use the gift that God has given you is just as bad as pretending like it's your own. It has the same result. It gets stinky. Right? When we withhold our gifts from the body suffers. Paul gives us a list here of some gifts, and I'm not going to get deep into these different gifts, but just a little overview, because all this is related to serving the body. Prophecy, he says. Now, that's not being a prophet. That's not some mystical thing. It's simply speaking forth God's truth. You're having a conversation with somebody, you're praying with somebody, and all of a sudden God lays something on your heart. It's like, I need to tell you, God loves you. God is going to walk with you through this process, whatever it is. It's a gift of prophecy, speaking forth truth, God's truth, to people around us. Okay, it's not some mystical thing. Let's not get it confused. Ministry. Simply serving. We have amazing people doing ministry around here that allows us to come each week. I don't know about you guys, but I love having a little snack next door, right? I like to eat. Keep me out of the kitchen, but I like to eat. We have people that do so many things in the background that allow us to be here and receive God's word and be in fellowship each and every week. And some people say, well, I can't really serve. I'm not a preacher. Dude, there's a vacuum in the closet, right? We got a snow shovel by the door. There are opportunities for all of us to serve, and it's all needed. I love the fact that my son takes out the trash at home. because that means I don't have to. Right? But what happens when the trash man doesn't come? We got a mess. We need each and every part. All of us. Ministry. Simply being a servant. Teaching, pretty straightforward. We have some wonderful, wonderful teachers in our body. And you think about it. You got men's ministry. You got women's ministry. You got the youth. You got the children's ministry. It takes a lot of people. Maybe it's going to take a few more. Right? Teaching. Exhortation. Getting people going. You ever get stuck? It's like, oh, my world's falling apart. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. Sometimes someone just needs to come and give you a little kick in the seat of the pants and get you moving, right? Let me exhort you, brother. Get up and do something. Exhortation. We need it. Giving. Leading, mercy, practical gifts for the body. Because the body needs each and every one. Each and every one. And his emphasis, you know, he lists some of these things, but his emphasis is not on the gifts, but on the way that it's used. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Not exercising my gift so that I look good, or you look good, or that Johnny looks good. We're exercising our gifts for the glory of God, so that He is magnified, and that His work can be done. Whatever we do should be done to the best of our ability. It's no gift that's better than another. Okay? Get rid of the competition thing, right? All are needed. 1 Corinthians 12:18-19, it says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" You know, if you were all like me, you'd all be hungry. We'd have a problem. God placed us here for His good pleasure. Given us gifts to be used in the body for His glory. We're a family. Each and every one of us. We're part of a family. We need to act like one. And not like my dysfunctional family, because I got some of that too, okay? So, and I know some of you guys do too. Body of Christ. So, some direction for living in this Christian life. First of all, give everything to the Lord. Get that right. Your body, your mind, your will, get it right. And if there's something missing there, if there's something you're hanging on to, stop everything and get it right, because nothing else works without it. And then we get that right, then step out and use the gifts that God has given you. Be a part of this family that we have. This little family right here, Kalispell, Montana. Who knew? I never knew. But here we are. Praise God. Be a part of the body. Serve with excellence. And use your gifts for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful once again for your word. We're grateful for the instruction that it gives us. We're grateful, Lord, that we can come and sit with you. You simply want to have a relationship with us. You will give us the knowledge we need. Yes, we need the study, but you want to sit and speak to us and hear our hearts. And God, our hearts cry out. We need you. We need you. You are the only way. We think of so many things. This world that we live in, Lord, is such a mess, and they have rejected you. But Lord, we also know in our own hearts that we have done the same. God, help us. Draw us to yourself. And Lord, help us to truly let go of who we are so that you can do your work in and through us. Bless this body, I pray. In your name, amen.